Our scripture reading this afternoon is Jonah chapter 4. We finish our series on Jonah this afternoon as we look at the final chapter, Jonah chapter 4. The entire chapter is the text, so we will not be rereading the chapter. Let's actually begin with the last verse of chapter 3. Jonah 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place His blessing upon the reading of that word. The text, as I said, is the entire chapter of Jonah chapter 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have looked at the prophecy of Jonah, the one thing that has stood out to us, I hope, is God's mercy. God's mercy on display again and again throughout the prophecy. And not only God's mercy, but God's sovereignty in His mercy. So that we've seen again the truth of God saying, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. In Jonah chapter 1, we saw the mercy of God on display. As Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, and God would not let his prophet go. But in mercy, He sent Jonah the storm to lead Jonah to repentance and to walk again on the way of obedience. In Jonah chapter 2, we saw God's mercy on display. When God, first of all, caused that fish to swallow Jonah, to save him from drowning. And then God showed Jonah mercy by hearing his prayer in the fish's belly. And then God also showed Jonah mercy by causing the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry ground. In Jonah chapter 3, we saw God's mercy on display in a marvelous way as He brought the preaching to the Ninevites and through His grace led them to repentance and refused to destroy the city in His mercy. And now here, as we turn to Jonah chapter 4, we see God's mercy on display once again. And we see God's mercy on display in a powerful way. For here in Jonah chapter 4, we see the very prophet of God acting in a very shameful and embarrassing attitude, in a very shameful and embarrassing way. And we see God coming to Jonah with tender compassion and mercy, asking him questions. Indeed, we read Jonah chapter 4, and we might ask, what should we be more astounded at? The way that the prophet of God acts in his foolishness, or the way in which God shows mercy to his prophet? We look at Jonah and we ask, what are you doing, Jonah? How can you act this way? And then we look at God's dealings with Jonah and we say, how tender our God is. His prophet is falling into grievous sins. Once again, really the same sins. We'll see that this afternoon. The same sins. And how does God approach Jonah this time? He comes to Jonah now with soft questions. Pointed questions and stern questions. But considering how Jonah was acting, soft questions from God. But as we will see this afternoon, just as we are no different than those Ninevites by nature, so we are no different than the prophet Jonah. And in many ways, we can also act like the prophet Jonah. Things do not go our way. Things do not go as we want them to. And we can so easily fall into a fit and be angry. And ultimately, like Jonah, we're not merely angry with those around us, not merely angry with the circumstances of our life, but ultimately, our anger is against God, against God's good will and His good pleasure. But then God also, in various ways, comes to us and in various ways instructs us, ultimately as He did with Jonah, to teach us this, that God's ways are always right and God's ways are always good. God's ways are always good to us, ultimately because of His mercy. His mercy, which He has shown to us in Jesus Christ. We take as our theme this afternoon, as we look at Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's anger and God's rebuke. Jonah's anger and God's rebuke. We look at that theme under 3 points. Jonah's proud anger, God's pointed questions, and the answer that must be given. Jonah's proud anger, God's pointed questions, the answer that must be given. If the prophecy of Jonah had stopped after Jonah chapter 3, we might have thought that Jonah would have been glad with what God had done in Nineveh. We might have thought that Jonah would have rejoiced at how God had used the preaching of Jonah to save so many people. We might have thought that Jonah would have stayed in the city of Nineveh and worked as hard as he could teaching the people, teaching the king and those who had truly repented, showing them how they must now walk in the way of obedience as God's people. But as we turn here to Jonah chapter 4, we find an entirely different Jonah. We find a Jonah who is angry. We read verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." What are we to make of this? Why is Jonah so angry? From one point of view, we might say that it would have been understandable if Jonah had been somewhat troubled and perplexed. If Jonah was confused and afraid and concerned. In order to see that, we must remember what was said back in the first sermon in this series on Jonah. At the very beginning of chapter 1, we looked at why Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord and why he refused to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah understood what God was doing with him. Remember the spiritual climate of Israel at the time of Jonah. The Israelites of Jonah's day were walking in deep and heinous sins. They were full of idolatry. Their worshiping of Jehovah was a hypocritical worship through and through. They hated God's prophets, and worst of all, they refused to repent at the preaching of God's word. Even after God sent them prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and now Jonah after them, the people refused to repent. And so God was now going to show the Israelites the consequences of their sins. If you will not heed my word and repent, then I will take my word away from you. And I will bring it to a people who by my grace will receive my word and will repent and turn to the Lord. And now at Nineveh's repentance, God was showing Jonah and showing the Israelites just how shameful the sin of the Israelites was. The Israelites had had God's preaching all these years, yet they refused to repent. And now these Ninevites, these wicked Ninevites whom the Israelites looked down on, they had one prophet of God come to them and preach to them, and the city repented in sackcloth and ashes. It was a rebuke to the Israelites. In your refusal to repent, you act shamefully, worse than those Ninevites you look down upon. And it was a foreshadowing also of events in the New Testament, when God would take His word from the Jews who rejected Christ as the Messiah and would bring that word to the Gentiles who would receive that word and repent. But now we can understand why Jonah might have been concerned or perplexed and afraid. Jonah was jealous for the 10 tribes of Israel. Jonah was a true prophet of God, and as a true prophet of God, Jonah loved God's people. Jonah desired that the Israelites turn from their sin. He desired that they repent in sackcloth and ashes, that they return to the way of obedience. But now, with Nineveh repenting, it seemed as if God had even less reason to have Israel as His people, more of a reason to leave Israel. Nineveh has repented, and the Israelites are still in their sins. What will become of God's people in the 10 tribes? Has the cause of the 10 tribes been lost? We can understand why Jonah would have been concerned and worried. But nevertheless, at the repentance of Nineveh, Jonah still should have been glad. He should have been full of joy. God has again accomplished His saving purposes through the preaching. He has powerfully displayed His sovereign mercy again. And sinners have learned from me. That was the attitude of David, wasn't it? In Psalm 51, I will show sinners God's way, and sinners shall convert unto God. And David took joy in that. And Jonah should have taken joy in that. But we read, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It was a calamity for Jonah, a disaster. And as a result, he was very angry. He was hot and furious, burning with anger. That's really what that word angry means. He was furious in his rage. Jonah was not merely confused, wondering how this was going to fit in with God's redemptive purposes for Israel. Jonah was not merely one who had questions. Jonah was mad. Jonah was thinking, I hate these people. They are so wicked. They are so cruel and violent. They repent and God does not destroy them. They don't deserve God's mercy. Israel deserves God's mercy. These Ninevites are Israel's enemies. Mercy should not be shown to them. They ought to be destroyed. And Jonah's anger comes to expression in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the mercy. Look what Jonah does there. He justifies himself. He gives an excuse. See, God, this is why I ran away. I was right. I knew this would happen. Now the words of Jonah 4 verse 2 are beautiful words. Beautiful words describing how merciful God is. Words that Jonah is quoting from Scripture. These are words that we sung already from our Psalter this afternoon. In Psalm 145 verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. This, in fact, was how God had revealed Himself to Moses. These are God's words, first of all. When Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and Moses asked God to show His glory, God said, "Moses, hide yourself in the crack of the rocks, and I will pass by and show you my backside and my glory." And in Exodus 34, verse 6, we read, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" This is how God's people spoke of him, using God's own language. So that in Joel 2, verse 13, we read, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and merciful, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Words that Jonah speaks in verse 2. But when Jonah speaks these words, he doesn't speak these words with awe and with wonder and reverence, as he ought to. But he speaks these words with anger and disappointment. In verse 3, Jonah says even more, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah says, "I would rather die than see mercy being shown to those Ninevites. Take me out of my misery." How dreadful! How shameful! Jonah, how can you say these things? And then in verse 4, God comes to Jonah. We read, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Are you right, Jonah, in being angry? Is your anger a righteous anger? And what does Jonah do? He simply walks off. Jonah doesn't want to talk about it. He simply walks out of the city, acting as if he is right and God is wrong. We read in verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Hoping, of course, that God might repent again, as it were, change his action once again and destroy the city. And the question comes to us, how do we understand Jonah's anger? What caused Jonah to act this way? Well, we looked at it a bit. Jonah was jealous for his people in Israel. He had a concern for his people. But how could Jonah be so angry and speak these kinds of words? Well, if we look at how Jonah allowed himself to become so angry, well, then we can look at how we might keep ourselves from this kind of anger. Because if we are honest, we look at Jonah's anger and we say it's easy for us to become angry just like Jonah did. First, Jonah was still saying in his heart, "I want my will to be done. I don't want God's will to be done. I want my will to be done." Jonah was still not reconciled to the will of God. He still had not yet brought himself to say sincerely, "Thy will be done." You see, God did not do what Jonah wanted him to do. And the impression we get is that after Jonah had been vomited onto dry ground, and he made that long trek through the desert and preached to the Ninevites, that if God had wiped out the Ninevites and completely destroyed all the people, Jonah would have gone home happy. He had done what God had said. He, in retrospect, was not happy about it, but he did it. And now the results were different than Jonah wanted. And Jonah became shamefully angry. But how often can't we struggle with that same kind of sin? It's easy for us to pray, "Thy will be done," isn't it? Especially when we're praying the Lord's Prayer. We pray it quickly, "Thy will be done." But then when we see things not being done according to our will, we can become so angry and frustrated. Even when we are apparently obeying God's will, and we're following God's instructions, we can act that way. Said I say, I'm doing what God wants me to do. But in my heart, I'm really not happy with it. I'm doing it because I have to, but I'm not taking joy in it because I'd rather have my own will to be done. And then thinking that way and having that attitude, it's easy for us to become miserable and angry. That explains why God's people can easily be miserable in their lives. They know what God's will is. They see the importance of walking according to God's will. But that old man of sin in them has power in them. It tells them to be upset that God's will is being done and not their own. In our sinful natures, we say, I'd rather have my own will done, see things done my way. Even when we come into the Christmas season that's upon us, it's easy for us to have that kind of attitude. So that we say, I'm supposed to be on vacation this Christmas time. Or, I'm supposed to be able to buy all the presents that I want to buy for family and friends. Or, I'm supposed to receive everything that I've written on my wish list. I'm supposed to have a happy Christmas. And when I see things not happening according to my will, and I see things not going my way, I can so easily become exceedingly displeased and very angry, just like Jonah. An easy sin to fall into. Second, Jonah had quickly forgotten the mercy that God had shown to him. Jonah had forgotten the mercy God had shown to him. And you ask, of all people, how could Jonah forget the mercy of God to him? How could he forget it so quickly? Jonah, you should have drowned in the sea a long time ago. Jonah, you should have died in the fish's belly a long time ago. Jonah, you should have been stripped of your prophetic calling. But time and time, God has shown you mercy. But Jonah's sin shows us just how easy it is to forget God's mercy. Jonah was in a huge storm on the seas. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. What he describes as the belly of hell. How do you forget that, Jonah? Going through such things. But because of Jonah's forgetfulness, Jonah was not living in the wonder of God's mercy toward him. And not appreciating and standing in awe of God's mercy toward him, Jonah couldn't appreciate God's mercy when God was showing that mercy to others around him. Now, isn't that so easily, can that not so easily be the same with us? So that so easily we forget the mercy God has shown to us. We get so caught up with our desires, our wills, that if anything should go wrong, we become angry, exceedingly displeased. Forgetting the whole while, everything we have, everything we are, is of the Lord's mercies. It's all the Lord's mercies. And then we look at the sins of others and we say, why doesn't God judge them? Oh, they're so wicked. They ought to be destroyed. And we forget. If it weren't for the mercy God had shown to me, I'd be walking in deeper and more heinous sins than the one whom I am judging. And we can get so caught up in our daily lives, we forget the wonder that God has shown to us in Christ. How worthy we are of destruction. And how wonderfully God has shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. Even in this Christmas season, we see that struggle. We can be so distracted by the Christmas tree and the presents under the Christmas tree, family visiting. And there's a place for all of that. But then we forget the mercy of God shown to us in the Christmas season. Showing us mercy by sending His only begotten Son to become flesh of our flesh. Born in a manger, humbling Himself to such a low estate to save us and show us mercy. For what? Not because of anything of ourselves, but because of His own good pleasure and His own love for us. And then we look at our anger and we ought to ask ourselves, do I do well to be angry? Am I right in being angry? Or do I first need to recall and reflect on the many mercies God has shown to me? Not just once, and not just twice has God shown me mercy. Not just three times, but every day again. Every morning again, His mercies are new. May I give pause to reflect on the mercy of God shown to me today. And then third and ultimately, Jonah's sin was this. He was still much too proud. And in his pride, he thought he knew better than God. Jonah thought, my way is right. My way is good. And because of it, he quit. He quit his work. Jonah should have been in Nineveh, teaching the people, instructing them in God's word. But he quit. He went out of the city on the east side on a hill and pouted, wondering whether God would grant Jonah's wishes after all. And Jonah's sin shows us this. It shows us who we are if left to ourselves. This was Jonah's besetting sin, wasn't it? Pride. Spiritual pride in himself. It was a sin he had struggled with right away when God gave him the commission to go to Nineveh. He went in the way of sin. God brought him to repentance. And now Jonah was struggling with the exact same sin. And left to ourselves, it's the exact same way. We must always be fighting against sin, especially those besetting sins we struggle with. Extra care must be taken to fight against those sins. Always reflecting on God's mercy shown to us and always praying in sincerity, Thy will be done. Because Thy will is good and Thy will is right. And I look at my own will and I must confess, my will is so often rooted in sinful pride and selfishness. But then we see God showing His mercy to Jonah once again. He comes to Jonah, not in wrath and not in a storm, but this time with questions. Pointed questions. There are three questions in the chapter that God asked Jonah. These questions are found in verse 4, verse 9, and in verse 11. And each time God asks Jonah that question, it's really the same basic question that God is asking Jonah. That basic question God asked Jonah is found in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? That is to say, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Is your anger a righteous anger? Do you have a right to be angry with how I show mercy? I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Are you right in being angry with that, Jonah? God says, I do my own good pleasure. I fulfill my own desires. Do you have a right to be angry with that, Jonah? And that's a pointed question. Jonah, you who have been the recipient of so much of my mercy, time and time again, do you have a right to be angry when I show my mercy to others? Remember your sins, Jonah. Remember your wickedness, Jonah. Remember the mercy that I showed to you. Are you right in being angry? And then we truly see God's gracious dealings with His children. For God is now going to help Jonah to see things better from God's own perspective. Before God asks Jonah that second question, God does something to prepare Jonah's heart. First, God causes an unusually fast-growing plant, a gourd, to spring up beside Jonah to give him shade. A gourd is a plant like a squash plant or a pumpkin plant or a cucumber plant, a plant evidently with big fan-shaped leaves that would afford great shade to those under it. And we read, so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. It was hot there outside of Nineveh. The sun was beating upon Jonah, and he had built himself a booth to give himself shade. But now as that gourd grew up, it gave Jonah much better shade from the sun, and Jonah was glad. But then just as soon as God caused that gourd to grow quickly before Jonah, God also caused it to wither. We read in verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." And then God also sent a vehement east wind, and He caused the sun to beat hard upon Jonah's head, so much so that Jonah fainted. And how did Jonah respond? He says in verse 8 at the end, "It is better for me to die than to live." And then God asks him that second question, the same question He asked earlier, but now with respect to the gourd. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Again God asks him, "Are you right, Jonah, to be angry?" And perhaps the emphasis shifts a little bit in the question, so that God says to Jonah, "Jonah, are you right in being angry? Did this gourd give you much pleasure and give you joy, and now are you angry that the gourd has been destroyed?" And Jonah says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And what Jonah says is this: "I want things my way. I want my pleasures fulfilled. I want that gourd because it gave me shade. And now that that gourd is gone, I am angry. And I want Nineveh destroyed. And now that Nineveh isn't destroyed, I am angry. I am right to be angry," Jonah said. "I wanted that gourd. It gave me pleasure. It pleased my soul." And then God uses Jonah's own response and Jonah's own attitude toward the gourd to drive the point home, as He says in verses 10 and 11 when He asked Jonah that third question. "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on that gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And that's how the book ends. What is God doing with these questions? Why does the book end that way? Well, the best way to sum up the lesson that God is teaching Jonah is this way. God tells Jonah, "Jonah, you wanted your pleasure to be done. You wanted that gourd to live because it gave you pleasure and delight and joy. Now, Jonah, how about me? Will you keep me from my pleasure, Jonah? I delight in my people in Nineveh. I take pleasure in them, and I take pleasure in showing mercy to them. Will you keep me from my pleasure, Jonah?" And God explains Himself to Jonah. "Jonah, look at that gourd. That gourd is but a measly plant. A plant, a vegetable, and you are angry that it died. You showed pity on that gourd when it died. And now look at your relationship to that gourd, Jonah. Did you make that plant to grow? Did you take care of that plant? Did you water it? Did you do anything for that plant, Jonah? And Jonah, it left just as soon as it came. It rose up in one night and it died the next night. It came and it was gone, and yet you became so quickly attached to it and you had pity on it. And why? Because it served your purposes. Because you took delight in it. It gave you shelter. Now, Jonah, look at Nineveh. And look at Nineveh from my point of view. Here is an entire city, Jonah. Not just a measly plant, but an entire city full of souls. Full of infants, Jonah. And beside that, cattle as well. Much more than a measly plant, is it not? And this city is the work of my power. I was the one who worked to raise up this city in my power. And I was the one who, by my sovereign grace, led this city to repentance. My work, my labor, my mercy. And my people here, Jonah, have not merely sprung up in one night. But I have had my elect in Nineveh as the objects of my love from all eternity. And all time in history, I have been working and guiding your history, Jonah. You on the ship and in the belly of the fish. I've been using all of it to bring my people in Nineveh to repentance and to salvation. And now, Jonah, shall not I accomplish my pleasure? Shall not I fulfill my desires? I take pleasure, Jonah, in repentance. I take delight in showing mercy. I take pleasure in broken and contrite hearts. And now should I destroy this city that's giving me so much joy and delight with their broken and contrite hearts and their repentance? Answer me, Jonah. According to your own attitude with regard to that gourd whom you, upon which you showed mercy, you showed pity, and you didn't want that gourd destroyed. Now, seeing how I derive pleasure from Nineveh, should I also let Nineveh be destroyed? And the question really is this: am I not right, Jonah? You think you are right in being angry. You think you do well in being angry. But am not I right in showing mercy? Answer me, Jonah. And now we see how grievous the sin of Jonah really was. Jonah would rather put his own desires and his own pleasures before the desires and the pleasures of God. Jonah would rather have his own will accomplished before the will of God. Jonah had forgotten to pray, "Thy will be done." And it led him to act very foolishly in his anger. But how easily isn't that done? We think so much about our comforts, our pleasures, and our wants. We can be so easily upset when things don't go our way. And when we permit ourselves to get angry and upset at the big things in life, how easily doesn't that overflow into the small things in life? So that we come home after vacation and there's a plant that's died. And we become angry when that plant dies. We become angry at all petty things in our life. And we become angry. And then we catch ourselves throughout the day grumbling and complaining about the smallest things. And then God sometimes stops us short and asks us questions and says to us, "Am I not right? Am I not good? Are not my ways right and proper?" And he says, "You, my child, who have been the recipient of my grace again and again and again, are not my ways right and my ways good?" You see, what God was really asking Jonah was this: "Jonah, who is God? And just as we want our pleasures fulfilled, is God not right in fulfilling his pleasures? Is God not good? Is God not right?" Well, what is the answer that must be given? Well, let us put that question before us one more time, and this time make it more personal for us. Beloved congregation, God is the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and he is the most merciful God of heaven and earth, the God full of grace and mercy, slow to anger, of kind compassion. And as he is sovereign and merciful, he is the God who will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And look at the mercy he shows to Jonah again in chapter 4, dealing patiently with Jonah in Jonah's anger. Look at how he's shown mercy to Jonah the whole time throughout the prophecy. Look how he showed mercy to Nineveh. And beloved, look at the mercy that he's shown to us. Us, who deserve death and destruction, who have left to ourselves would have been no different than the most wicked and cruel person in Nineveh. God has sent His only begotten Son to take upon Himself our flesh, to die on the cross, to suffer that destruction and that punishment that we deserved. We look to the cross and we see God's mercy shown to us in Christ. And there on the cross we see the depth and the breadth and the height of God's mercy. He's worked all events in time and history for your eternal well-being. And in Christ He's given you everything. And in Christ He's seen to it that all things work for your good. Now, is not your God good? And is not your God right? And as the God of heaven and earth, is He not good and right in accomplishing His own purposes? He is God after all. And we say, oh yes, He is right. He is good. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. All His ways are right. All His ways are holy. And His is the prerogative. His is the right and entitlement to will and to do according to His own good pleasure. And then we say more. Not only is God good and God's good pleasure right, but it's dear to me. I will not be upset at God's will. I will not go off and pout because my will has not been done, but God's will has been done. But I will cherish God's will. I will be glad in it because I know God's will is good. He has His saving purposes in mind when He carries out His will. He has the gathering of His church in mind when He carries out His will. Every event in your life, God has your salvation in mind and your spiritual well-being. And then He has His own glory in mind when He accomplishes His own works. And I'm not angry at that, but I am glad with that, and I rejoice in that. And then there is also this. Because I see that God is a God full of mercy, and because I see and I remember the mercy He has shown to me, that also drives me to be merciful to my neighbor, to show mercy on those around me. To show mercy and to be humble. And that must have also been the fruit in Jonah's own soul. The book of Jonah ends very abruptly, exactly to impress upon us that point, that question, is God not right? Look at Jonah, the prophecy, and everything that happens. Is God not good? Is God not right? And though the book ends without Jonah giving an answer, Jonah must have been moved by God's mercy to also show mercy himself. God must have led Jonah to repentance again and to take joy again in the fact that God's merciful dealings and good purposes were being fulfilled. And as we finish looking at the prophecy of Jonah, may we also be struck with that, to see how good God is. How merciful and patient He is toward us. And that we, along with Jonah, and along with God's elect in Nineveh, should be the objects of God's mercy, especially shown to us in the giving of His Son. That we should be the objects of His mercy, should lead us to cry out again with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It's Lord, it's God's work, and there is salvation. So that we might be led also to cry out, may God's will be done, and may God receive all the praise for His works. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful God, we praise and exalt Thy name. Thou, the God of heaven and earth, that Thou shouldst be pleased to show mercy on us. We praise Thee. And we pray, Father, give unto us the grace more and more to pray sincerely that Thy will be done. Because Thou art right and Thou art good in all Thy ways. and help us to hold thy will dear to us, to be glad in it. And may the prophecy of Jonah impress upon us that thou art a God who delights in showing mercy. And Father, may we then, as a fruit of thy mercy shown to us, show mercy to each other as well. Forgive our sins, Father, and bless us and cause us to enjoy thy mercy in this coming week and to show thy mercy to each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.